Good morning, everyone. Now, I put that light right here so I can't wander like I usually do. Welcome, everyone. And then, you know, I'm glad Lance brought up about the chairs and stuff. We removed a couple of rows from the back already so that you can go back there and dance during the songs or move around if you want to. But one of the other reasons that we moved the chairs is to move you closer to the front. And if that doesn't work, we got a display on the back, and one of these days you're going to come in and sit down, and those in the back row are actually going to be in the front row because we're going to flip you all around. So just a word of warning. So, you know, if you choose your chair wisely, but it may move on you, all right? So, Sergey, you're in the front today. Maybe you'll be in the back tomorrow. Yeah. Welcome, everybody. Everybody having a good time so far? Everybody being blessed? All right. So we're here to rejoice before God, but we're also here to learn from His Word and to read His Word. The Bible tells us that we are to read His Word and come before Him, especially during the Feast of Tabernacles, because that way we all be aware, including our children. A lot of times we think of the children aren't paying attention, but I'll let you know that they're paying a lot more attention than we give them credit for. They're hearing things even though they might be doing something else, and that's why they should be here with us. Because they're learning by watching, but they're also learning by the hearing of the Word. So we're going to start like we usually do back in Leviticus. I know we read some of these scriptures last night, but I'd like to start and go through some of them really quickly and then get on to some other things. So Leviticus 23:33, it says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation, you shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings. Each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and freewill offerings you are to give to the Lord." We are here to celebrate God's festival, God's Feast of Tabernacles, and we're appearing before Him. And when we get up in the morning, do we, each day during this feast, realize that this is an appointment with Him? And do we hold that day accordingly? Especially in the high days. But every day we're here before God. We're here to learn from His Word, but we're here to give of ourselves too. And when we read through this set of scriptures, one of the things that's obvious is one of the things we're here for is to make offerings. And as one of the songs says, offerings are a lot more things. You know, we'll make offerings of joy. And by being here together, how much joy are we bringing to each other? How much joy can we give to each other? And I love that song because it expands our mindset. We have all each so much to give to make this a joyous time before God. And obviously, He puts a lot of emphasis on all the different kinds of offerings, but notice He says also for each day, it may be different. Each day, it could be different. So each day, according to what is there that needs to be done, or somebody that needs to be cheered up, some joy that you need to spread. That's our job, especially during the feast, because as we appear before God, you know what? We're representatives of God. This community is a small community. We're representing God in His Feast of Tabernacles. And those that see us will know that. They know we're outsiders here. There's only like 400 of them or so in town. So they know we're different. So we are representing Him. Can we pass joy to those people that we meet in the community, those people that are around, those people that built this facility here, that this room, that some of the walls are temporary, and if you actually look at them, you can tell that. You can tell that. They're going to be knocked back out after the feast at some point. There's going to be windows over here. There's a lot of different things that are going on. But are we representing God and reflecting Him to those people? The feast actually has a lot of things to teach us, but it also has a lot of things that we should contemplate on. And one of the things I want to talk about today is how much do we realize how blessed we are in compared to the world? And one of the things that we look at in the feast and the harvest, right, and all the different things that get harvested throughout the years, the year, and we come before God and we're told to look back on those things. It's been a good year. Everyone here has been blessed when we compare ourselves to the world. Very blessed. And we may not think so because we've had hardships. We've gone through a lot of different things in the past year and the past years in our lives. But we are actually a truly blessed people. And do we reflect on the hardships or the negative things or how we've come through it and how blessed we are? We're all taking this time off to gather before Him. We got nice accommodations. We're going to have good food. We got great fellowship. What more could we be asking for? And we meet with God every day. So where's our mindset? Is our mindset on the negative things, the things that might be going wrong, the things that frustrated us all summer long and all coming up to the feast? I know I've just had one series of things after another. Do we concentrate on those things? Or we concentrate on the blessings that God has bestowed to us? So let's continue in Leviticus. It says, on exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of your land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. With a rest on the first day, a rest on the 8th day. Now the first day you shall take of yourselves the foliage of the beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. And thus you shall celebrate as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. See, again, this just emphasizes again, you know, we've gone through the year and we've gathered our stuff. We're all blessed enough to be able to be here for the week. And God commanded you to do so. That's the kind of God we have. And He's got a way of doing things. He's got a plan. And His way works. His way works. And we're told to work, but then we're told after we've gathered all these things in, come before Him and remember Him. Remember the things that He's done in the past. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought us all out of this world. And He has us living in temporary dwellings to remind us that it is really only temporary. It is only now, but there's something coming in the future, and it points to that too. Because if we don't know where we've come from, we don't know the faults and things that we've gone through in life, we'll never appreciate what He actually has for us, what's out there in front of us. We won't understand those things. We won't appreciate. We won't recognize that there's only one way to get there, and there's only one true righteous King. Deuteronomy 16:13, it says, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you've gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. You shall rejoice at the feast. How many times have we heard that? You shall rejoice at the feast. You're commanded to rejoice, guys. You're commanded to rejoice repeatedly. He didn't need to say it once either. You know, we've read several places already. He's commanding you to rejoice at the feast. And not only you, but you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants and your Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. We're all to rejoice, and we're all got that opportunity to give that offering of joy to all those other people. 7 days you should celebrate a feast to the Lord and your God in the place that the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all your work of your hands, so that you'll be altogether joyful. 3 times in a year, all your males will appear before the Lord your God in which place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, and you shall appear before the Lord. You shall not appear before the Lord your God empty-handed. Every man shall give his abel according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you, and you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord is giving to you according to your tribes, and you shall judge the people with righteous judgment. And you shall not distort justice, and you shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe, for the bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue. And you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself, and you shall not set up yourself a sacred pillar which God hates. I find it kind of interesting that he tells us, you know, I'm blessing the land, I'm blessing you, you're to bless others, and you're to appear before me. And then he immediately goes and says, this is how you really should set up your government. This is how you should rule your lives. This is how, and he ties the two together. And when we actually think about tabernacles, that makes a whole lot of sense, because tabernacles, one of the things it's about is Jesus Christ coming back to the earth and setting up his kingdom and his rule. And he's telling us, live part of that now and you can have all the benefits as much as you will do what I tell you to do. Do we have righteousness? We look around us today and, you know, the government is not righteous. The judges aren't righteous. They do take bribes. They go and do all these things. And he's saying, if only you will follow me, you not only reap the blessings of the land, but you will reap the blessings of life and government. And he ends this section here with, don't go away from me. Do the things my way. You know, the people of the land, they do set up trees next to the altar. They do set up the Asherah. They do set up idols. And idols take many forms. We like to point out different things with different people, but the curly question is, what idols do we set up next to the altar of God? What do we set up? What do we do that God actually hates? And the only way we really know what God actually hates is by studying his word. And that's one of the blessings we're going to have all week long. We'll be able to every day get together, fellowship, joyfully rejoice, partake of the blessings of the bounty of food and stuff that he has for us, but also the bounty of his word. And we'll have a lot of different people explaining their understanding from their life's experiences, from the things that they've gathered together and studied, and then they'll share it. And then we can discuss it. And when I say in discussing it, even in here, like we got a small enough group. So, you know, you got something that I'm saying, go ahead and interrupt me. Other speakers can say, hold it off or whatever, but go ahead and interrupt. Let's discuss these things. We need to discuss. Discuss them afterwards. Anybody that speaks here has got to be able to discuss it with you back at dinner, back in the rooms, after services. That's one of the requirements of speaking. And why? Because we're supposed to interact. And we all have different perspectives and different life experiences. And that takes us a different view of Scripture. So that's part of what he's saying here, is we need that kind of a government that is righteous, fair, and balanced. And if we're all contributing, whatever, it will be fair and balanced. Mankind doesn't like to follow that. Mankind doesn't like to follow God. Mankind likes to dictate and rule. Well, there's only one righteous judge. And he will have lots of help. And that's one of the things we will talk about. But he will have lots of help. But it'll be under the one righteous judge, and it'll be his way. Man's way, as we've been proving time and time again, is not working. Let's continue in Deuteronomy 31. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and courageous. You shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you and will be with you, and he will not fail or forsake you. Do not fear to be dismayed. You know, those are some powerful words. While these are being told to Joshua from Moses, they're actually being told to us as well. So can we be strong and courageous despite everything that we see around us? Everything that's going away from God's ways. Can we be strong and courageous? Do we really know that God is going before us? You know, just as he did ancient Israel when they left and went through the desert. He says, remember during the feast, you know, when he brought them out, he went before them in the desert. They were out in the wilderness, and he provided for all their needs, and things didn't wear out on them. For 40 years, they were blessed. But what before? Do we have that vision? And that's part of what we should be remembering at Tabernacles, is remember that and have that strength. He goes before us. And if we have our eyes on him as we go, he will provide for all our needs. Continuing on, verse 9. It says, and Moses wrote the law and gave it to the priests and the sons of Levi, who carried it in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to the elders of Israel. And then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place of which he will choose, you shall read in this law in front of all of Israel in their hearing, and assemble your people, men and women and children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross in the Jordan to possess. So very specifically, even in these scriptures where they're about to enter the promised land, he brings it back to the Feast of Booths, and he brings it back to reading his law, reading his word, and doing it together as family. Men, women, and children, all together, hearing the word. And then it's not just hearing, but then it's putting it to use in your life. Hearing and then doing. Putting it to use in your life. And we need to forget about that past. Forget about our past lives, our past failures. Forget about those kinds of things, because we've all had things in our lives that we've not done correctly. And there will be things our children will not do correctly. But here's a promise. If we bring them and have them hear the word of God, they will prosper. And that's one of the things that really gives me joy, is knowing that because of all of my faults, all of my failures in my life, that if I can at least instill and have them hear the word of God, that those blessings will come to them. And they will hear and they will understand and they will pick it up. That is powerful, and that's one of the blessings of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're here and our kids are here with us, and they have a fresh beginning, and they can hear the word of God. And they will be blessed by it, and they will change. Zechariah 14. When we look past, we can look at the past, we can look at the present as we're keeping it, but we also, Feast of Tabernacles points forward. Verse 8, it says, in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, the other half towards the western sea. And it'll be in summer as well as in the winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to be the corner gate and the Tower of Hanel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So we look forward in the feast. We not only look past and we not only look at our present, but we look forward to a kingdom where Christ will rule. And he will rule out of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be a mountain, and everything else will be flattened around it. The land itself will change. The land itself will change. And then verse 16, it says, then it will come about that all who are left of the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Boy, do we look forward to that day, especially in this world, when all the nations will go up. But there's some scary words in that phrase right there. At least they scare me. And the scary things of all those who are left. Because not everyone will make it that far. There's a lot of things that are going to happen before then. A lot of things. So, you know, the world is going to have to be shooken up. And God has a plan of working everything out for all people if they want to be willing to change. And they'll have an opportunity. All will have that opportunity. But there's going to be a lot of things that have to happen first. And a lot of people will go through a lot of turmoil, and a lot of people will perish. So when it says those that are left, it brings into the mindset, what is it going to take to really get the world to a point where they want to follow God, want that righteous government? They want to get rid of the government that they have, the ways of doing things that they have. They want to get rid of their asherahs, whatever that idol may be, whatever comes before God, and not want to do things God's way, not their way. There's a lot that's going to have to happen. And as we were reading, you know, the land was going to change and it was all going to be flat other than Jerusalem. Well, here's an illustration of the topography of the area around Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be up on a mountain, and you can see from these topographical things, it's not flat around there. There's the valleys, but it'll be all flattened out to the seas. That's how much change really is going to have to happen. And not only with the earth, but with mankind. John, you're smiling. Okay. Things are going to have to change. And it's going to be drastic. What is it going to take? What is man's thoughts? I don't like that laugh. Okay. But man's mindset is going to have to change just as much as the land. So I want to look at a couple of scriptures here because God very clearly in his word tells us about the mindset of man. What the mindset of man is, what the mindset of man does. So here in Proverbs 16:25, it says, there's a way that seems right to man, but it's the end is the way of death. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He who thinks his eyes does to so, who winks with his eyes does so to deceive, devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. See, this is the way of man. And as it says here in verse 25, it seems right to man. It seems like it's the right way to go, the way to get ahead, the way to fix the earth, the way to fix the problems of the world. It seems right. But mankind instead really much focuses on how can I get ahead? How can I go forward? And it's not usually in a righteous way. Another proverb, chapter 14, verse 11, it says, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. This is kind of giving us a contrast. Again, man's way, God's way. There's a way that seems right to a man. Again, that same phraseology. But the end of its way is death. Even in laughter, the heart will be in pain, and the end of joy will be grief. The backslider in heart will have his fill in his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devises hatred. Again, a way of man, it seems right. It seems like it might be the best way to go. But it's a lack of faith and trust in God. It hasn't really changed since Adam and Eve. It hasn't changed throughout any time in history. Yeah, we know, God, you have a good way. But I want to try mine. It'll work out. I've got to, this will work too. This will also work. But God says, no, no, no. It's going to fail. But man really hasn't learned that lesson yet. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. This is the word of God. And it's so true. And this is why God is letting man to plead his case. Everything we've seen in history is man pleading his case that he could have a way to do it too. A way that seems right. And so man is, God's been giving man, go ahead, do it your way. Do it your way. Plead your case. And that's what man's been doing. So the fruit of man really has to be revealed. This is one of the things that we see in the Bible. The fruit of man has to be revealed. Revelation 5, verse 1, it says, I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome and is able to open the book and its seven seals. We have seven seals that are in Revelation. And they actually describe a whole lot of different events. And we're going to look at those and read through those. And while I'm reading through those, I really want you guys to contemplate on what the world's conditions are around us. And not just today, but it's mostly recent history. What we've been through in the last year, the last 10 years, the last 20 years. You know, a lot of things have happened in this world. A lot of history has been made in just the last few months. And they tell us a lot about things. And when we compare them to God's word and man's way versus his way and what it's going to take to get man to see the fruits of his way, if we concentrate and think, I don't want to get into a lot of the theological things of these seals, but I want you to start thinking about it. And I know we're going to get some more about this seals the rest of the week because we have had some discussions. And so I don't want to go there today. But I want you to start thinking about these kinds of things because we see all these things around us. How can this be and how can this last and what's going to go happening and what will happen? Not only what's happened, but what will happen. But what we see is just a foretaste of these kinds of things. So we have these seven seals in Revelation. And they, you know, one of the famous things out of them is the four horsemen, right? So everybody's really familiar, and there's a lot of books written on the four horsemen. There's a lot of ideas out there of what the four horsemen actually mean and think and what they truly represent. That's okay. We're not going to get in and divide those kinds of things very much today, but we're going to think about what kinds of things they really picture and what does the word actually say. So you got the first seal, the white horse, or the conqueror. You got the second seal, which is the red horse, and it says no peace that he brings. The third seal, the black horse, which is famine. The fourth seal, the pale horse, which is pestilence. The fifth seal, which are martyrs under the altar. The sixth seal with earthquake. And the sun comes black. And then the seventh seal, which is the seven trumpets. So we've got these seals all listed, and now I'm going to read through these, and I'm going to get some pictures up here that you can think about as I read through this and contemplate man's answer to things, and yet look at these pictures and think about, yeah, man does this and that, and yet this isn't the future, and it isn't the answer, and it isn't the final thing of any of these seals, because they're yet to come. So, Revelation 6, 1 through 2, it says, then I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So mankind, one of the things that it's always done is built armies. Gone out to war, built weapons of war, to go out and conquer. We have images up here of parades that are put on to impress other people. We have images of the might of the U.S.'s Army, Navy, and the Air Force that's out there. We have pictures of China's big armies over here and North Korea as well and its missiles and rockets and stuff. Mankind has put active military in the world today is in the millions, in the millions. Korea has over 7 million soldiers. The Russian Federation, Vietnam, the U.S., India, all have over 5 million active soldiers in our armies to try to set up peace for government and around the world. China has 2.8 million active soldiers. Millions and millions, and yet what kind of peace are they producing? What kind of peace is mankind's way actually being successful in doing? The second seal, Revelation 6:3, when he broke the second seal, and I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another with a great sword that was given to him. Mankind's way has actually produced a lot of this. A lot of death. Not peace. Building all these armies, people have been using them. These are all recent, fairly recent pictures, with the exception of the one that goes back about 80 years now. But man's had death and produced death and destruction. Destruction. And yet, have we learned God's ways? Have we learned anything from it? Has mankind learned to accept any of it? The third seal, verse 5. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in hand. And I heard something like a voice at the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and wine." Man's ways, the building of armies to bring peace, to bring prosperity, the wars that we have to bring peace and prosperity, mostly have resulted in devastation, destroying of the land, a destruction. It's also brought, has it solved our food problems? Not really. Now, I have a contrast in pictures here. Up on the right is actually one of our food banks feeding our poor here in the U.S., and we think we have poor that are hungry in the U.S., but down on the bottom left, there's another picture of people that are poor and hungry. There's a very big difference between the two sets of people. And yet we in this country are saying we're poor and hungry. And we need to feed the poor and hungry. And we do. We do need to help. We need to take care of. But we're not going to solve the problem, because the problem isn't rooted in just food. The problem isn't rooted in a way of life. So a seal of famine, and this is going to be nothing. I mean, what we're seeing here is nothing compared to what the real seal is. We think we have, and it records this last year, that there's about 200 million people in New York City that are hungry. And they're kind of like the ones up here on the right. They're very wealthy in this world when you actually compare. And yet, they're needing of food, food deprived, supposedly. The World Hungry Clock indicates that there's 2.5 billion of the population that is food insecure or insufficient in this world. It's about a third of the population doesn't have enough food. Well, if you look at the bottom, these people really don't have enough food. The people on the top think they don't have enough food. Man's kind, remember, righteousness and justice, if we would do things God's way according to God's law, there's not even equity among the people that think they're starving in this world. Man has not been able to produce that. How about the fourth seal? Verse 7, it says, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come," and I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, the last roughly 2 years now, we've been dealing with this thing called coronavirus. Pestilence. And yet, when we look at these pictures up here, you know, our reactions to it, you know, there are places where they're burying people supposedly right and left. We have wards that are filled with people. We have special wards in this country here. This last one was a very specific type of ward. It's for the overweight people that get COVID because they have to have special treatment. But even when we look at COVID and all the scare that it's put on in this world around us, wherever we're living, across this nation and around the world, you know, the real stats are 4.5 million people died over almost a two-year period, if you include everybody that they've included and stuff. And you believe that stat, whether you do or not, I don't care. It just shows the magnitude of it. And when we're talking here in Revelation, it says a quarter of the population is going to die with this seal through pestilence and famine and the wild beasts there. You know, that's 1.95 billion people. That's 432 times as much as COVID. We haven't seen anything, but this is what man's ways are producing. And the fear that it produces shows no faith and trust in God. Fifth seal, we're talking about the martyrs. Verse 9, it says, "And the Lamb broke the fifth seal, and I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony of which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood of those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also." One of the things that, you know, here, especially in this country, with COVID, oh, how persecuted our churches were. You know, they couldn't meet and people didn't fight back for the most part. It scared me, the reaction of the Christian community across this country, and how many churches just shut their doors and said it was okay. Whatever they say. And then actually talking to a bunch of ministers over the past year and how they liked it so much better because now they could do a perfect performance, do a perfect presentation because they would record it and then play it. Or that they would have to get together and wear a mask. And yet around the world there's a whole lot of different scene than this. And this is, again, nothing compared to what's coming. But think about the world that we're in. There's about 105 churches every single day that are burned and vandalized in this world. 105. 11 Christians are killed daily around the world for their beliefs. 11. And there's 7 a day that are arrested and tortured because of their beliefs. Again, nothing compared to what's coming. God says there's martyrs that are under the altar now and they have to wait until their numbers are complete. It's kind of sobering when we think about it. And this is what this world is producing. The next seal, the sixth seal. Look, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and a fig tree cast its unripe figs, and were shaken with a great wind. The sky was split apart, and the scroll, when it rolled up, and when every mountain and island moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us, Hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It's kind of interesting here when we start thinking about all the things that have happened in the last years, too. We've had a lot of fires. A lot of fires. Well, sort of a lot of fires. But, you know, we're claiming that California was burning, the West is burning, and we've seen the smoke, and the smoke was seen all the way across. The one picture up here on the left is up in Canada, over on the East Coast. Then we got the Statue of Liberty, and this is smoke from the California fires. This is a picture from the California fire, and then up on the top we have a picture of results of an earthquake that happened in 2011. And notice the ship in the middle of all the houses and the land. Well, this says that there's going to be so much that every island and every mountain is going to move on this earth. What kind of devastation is that if we have that already? When we have that kind of smoke, what does that do to the moon and the sun? That's the sun up there. From the fires we've had, and yet we had 4.8 million acres burned this summer. And that's all we actually had burned? If every island, every mountain moves, what kind of fires are we going to have? What kind of earthquakes? What kind of things are going to be there? So we have all these kinds of things going on. And you would think, God's word, when we read those seals, we can see those actions today, and we're looking forward to seeing, oh my, what's going to be coming. And yet at the same time, you would think, okay, man can see this. We have a lot of people that are reading the Bible. Aren't they seeing these things? Wouldn't you think that it would be time to turn to God? I would think so, but you know, we're going to look at a few interesting facts of what's been going on. Harvard University in 2019 surveyed their freshman class. 39% of the students identified as atheist or agnostic. Don't want anything to do with God. And that's more than the number of Catholics and Protestants added together entering in that would identify. For the first time ever, less than half Americans of 47% say they belong or are members of a local church. If we aren't meeting together locally with anybody, are we able to follow God? Are we able to study his word? Are we going to falter away? One half of American adults don't know whether it was Paul, Peter, John, or Jesus who taught the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospels. That's scary to me. That really is kind of scary to me. That half of Americans, 49%, so it's just slightly less than half, but they don't know the answer to this basic question. So how much of God's word and God's way do we as a people believe in and trust in? 30% of evangelicals agree that Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. That's among the Christian community. That's huge numbers. 54% of all U.S. churches now allow openly gay or lesbian couples to hold full-fledged membership. That's an increase of 70% just over the past 12 years. This is how fast the slide is going. 34% of evangelicals believe abortion is morally acceptable if it spares the mother financial or emotional stress. Again, man's ways. Man's ways, man's justifications of things, it's an Asherah next to the altar. It's that idol. And yet, how easy is it us to fall into some of these if we're not aware, not paying attention? A recent survey of 2,500 congregations, more than half of the members said they did not believe their church was spiritually led. Why are they going? Why are they going? One in four Americans say they are done with church. half of Americans, about 48%, are done with God. And they call this life now is known as post-Christian. They say that God plays no role whatsoever in their lives. And yet we see those fruits that are being produced around us. This one I found very interesting because 20 years ago, when we had 9/11, they packed the churches. 20 years later, we have COVID. Bible reading declined 7% during the first 6 months of COVID. And yet people were staying home, not going to work, doing things. And Bible reading declined. You would think what an opportunity that they actually have more time. But 20 years after the opposite effect, we have lack of even simple Bible reading. 52% churchgoers say that when COVID is over, they want to return primarily to in-person services, which means 48% don't want to go back to church. And from my survey of people I know, of ministers, etc., a lot of it's the ministers that don't want it. What kind of conditions? I would think it's the opposite. We would be going back to God in his ways, but no. So in 60,000 churches, over 20% of all churches in America are projected they could close in the next 18 months. COVID-19 is one of those things that's bringing them down, but it's changing the way they do things. They're going virtual, and that's what people want. That's what people want. So when we see these things, we see it's more things have got to actually happen. More things have got to go on. So that seventh seal was seven trumpets. So we're going to read through these things as well. So the first trumpet, it says in Revelation 8, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, and then seven angels who hold seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sound, and there became hail and fire mixed with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So see, more things that have to come, even the stuff that hasn't come yet in those seals, mankind's going to need even more because mankind doesn't want to look to God. They want to go and hide from God. So we had 4.8 million acres burned this summer. You know, a third of the earth is 12.3 billion acres. So think about the smoke that we saw from 4.8. We have 2,500 times more land that's going to burn from this trumpet. One would think that logically we would change. But no, we have to, instead of turning to God, they went the other way. So the second trumpet, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in it, the sea, that had life, died, and a third of the ships destroyed. So not only the creatures in the sea, but the ships themselves destroyed. When we talked about the land was 12.3 billion acres burning. The sea burning, if a third of it went with the blood and the killing, that's 28.7 billion acres destroyed from this mountain that gets thrown into the sea. How about the next trumpet? The third angel sounded, and the great star fell from the heaven, and like a burning torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of the water, and the name of it was called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So that's all the fresh water in the world. We think we have a drought in Utah. We think we have a drought in the West. Yet we still have access to water. Life Water is a company that goes and tries to make sure everybody has clean water around the world. It's estimating that today we have 785 million people that lack that basic thing. So we're truly blessed here in this country, but elsewhere in the world, there's places that are a lot worse. But when we're talking this, a third of the water will disappear and people are going to be dying from it. It's not of that magnitude. Now the fourth trumpet, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, and a third of them would be darkened, and then the fourth day would not shine for a third of it, and the night the same way. Yeah. Slides off. How about there? Okay, thank you. So, the fourth trumpet, and it's getting dark. A third disappear of our lights, night and day. It's a third darker. I don't even have to know to compare that, because the smoke and stuff that we've had has not been the same, but it's been dark. I think it's been quite dark. So it's hard to compare, but these are the things that are happening. Fifth trumpet. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by smoke of the pit. I think about that and think, boy, I gagged on the smoke that we had out here. And there's nothing compared to what's coming. And then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them. And the scorpions of the earth had power, and they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but tormented for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion and a sting, as it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will long to die, and they will not die. Death flees from them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and their heads appeared to crowns like gold, and their faces like the faces of men, and their hair like the hair of women, and their teeth like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle, and their tails of scorpions, and the stings in their tail, the power to hurt men for 5 months. And they have a king over them, an angel of the abyss. And his Hebrew name is Abaddon, and in Greek it was Apollyon. This is the first woe, and behold, there are woes that are still coming after these things. These are pretty scary things when we actually think of the magnitude, but this is what it's going to take to convince man. And yet, in this thing, it's very interesting to hear, you know, these things, and this is, you know, after all this stuff happens, I know a lot of people say, you know, God is going to bring me to a place of safety or something. He says at this point, this is the first time he really says, and these aren't to harm those that have my mark. Those are the ones that these locusts and scorpions cannot go after. And he very clearly specifies that out. So God's people will be experiencing these things. We'll be in the middle of these things. And yet, what will be our focus? Where will be our thoughts? What will be things that we will be doing? So the sixth trump. An army from the east, and the angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. We're going to have some talk about the tabernacle, so we're going to see a little bit maybe about those four horns and stuff a little bit later on. With the four trumpets, release the four angels that are bound to the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, and they were released so that they could kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. 200 million horsemen. And I heard the number from them, and now I saw the vision of the horses and those that sat on them, the riders and the breastplates and the colors and the fire and the hyssop and the brimstone and the heads of the horses that are like the heads of lions. And out of the mouths proceed the smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by fire, by smoke, and brimstone, that proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses was in their mouths and their tails, and for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands so as to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and of stone and wood, which they can see nor hear nor walk. And yet they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor their thefts. And when we read back there in Zechariah, and it says, those that are left will come up to worship. A third of mankind goes here alone. A third. 2.6 billion people, if we want in the population today. Look next to you on each side. That means one person gone. And yet mankind still doesn't see the need to follow God. All that, and people don't repent. Because that's what the real key is, it says here. It says they don't repent of their murders, their sorceries, their immorality, nor of their thefts. All this goes on. And it doesn't get man to look at his ways, the way of doing things, the injustices that man has. And so they don't repent, and they don't look, and they don't change, and they want to go forward. They don't want to go forward with God. So in Revelation chapter 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And yet all those things that we just read are precursors to this. And mankind still doesn't want God. So there's still going to be more. Still going to be more. But God's kingdom will come down at the end. And that's what we look forward to. And that's what we know and we have faith in. So the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, and because of you were taken great power and begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and their wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward the bondservants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, opened, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and great peals of thunder and a great earthquake and a great hailstone. We know that this is coming. We have faith. Can we walk with that faith, as it said? God going before us. Can we be strong and courageous, as Joshua is told, because he knows that God is going before him. We know these things have to come, because after all those things that we read all the way through the sixth trumpet, mankind still did not repent, did not change. And yet we know that we need this kingdom. We know we need his righteousness, because mankind's going to try everything and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. All it does is produce the things that we see and magnified beyond. Zechariah 14, 8 through 11, it says, in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half towards the western sea. Remember we were reading that? Well, those waters are waters of life. And they're going to flow out, and the land's going to change. And it'll be, drop down to 16, it'll be then it'll come about that all those that are left, all these things have got to happen for mankind to become convinced. So all those that are left of the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the Lord of hosts and celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it'll be whichever families of the earth do not go up. So even then, there'll be those that resist. After all these things, there'll be those that resist. So even those that are families of the earth that do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And the family of Egypt that does not go up or enter, there will be no rain that fall on them. And it will be a plague which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment for Egypt, the punishment for all nations that do not go up
to celebrate the Feast of Booths. What a blessing we have to actually be celebrating it now and have this understanding. Because all nations will end up having to be forced to do so, and we can know why to do it and live that today rather than having a faith in a system that's going to bring death and destruction. And that's one of the reasons we are here, is to understand those things that God is going to bring about. This world needs what he's going to bring about. So part of that thing is that he's bringing about. We have all these different scriptures that we can go to throughout the Bible that are going to tell of the wonderful things that he is going to establish. In Amos 9, verse 11, it says, "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches, and I will raise up the ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and the nations who are called by name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. And the mountains will drip sweet wine and the hills will be dissolved. And also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will also plant them on their land. And they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God." There's going to be a restoration. And the world needs the restoration. And the restoration starts with Israel. It starts with his people. And we actually contemplate and think about this versus what we were looking at that the world has today. That the plowman is going to overtake the guy that's trying to pluck the stuff off and pick the fruit. There's going to be that much abundance. You can't even take it all in. You can't even imagine that. Micah 4, 1. "And it came about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain, and it will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of God of Jacob, and he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths.'" Isn't that why we're here? So he can teach us his ways. We're commanded to rejoice, but we're also commanded to teach his ways and to come before him. And this is what's going to happen in the future. All people will have to do this. "From Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for the mighty. Distant nations will, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." What a contrast to what's going on today. They won't train for war, but they're going to be taught, and people are going to listen. "Each of them will sit and under his vine and under his fig tree, and none of them will be afraid." Can you imagine today a world without fear? Can you imagine today sitting in how many people have their car locked out here? Yeah, you got your car locked, huh? Because we live in fear. We're in a world of fear. And God says he's going to create an environment where you're going to be able to sit under your tree without any fear. That's pretty exciting. "Doing a sit under your vine, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of the hosts has spoken. And though through the people walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." And what God are you going to follow? The one that produces peace or the one that produces fear? What God do you follow? The restoration will show that there's God's way is the only way to do it. Isaiah 30, 19 through 22. "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. They will be very gracious to you in the sound of your cry, and when he hears it, he will answer to you. And though the Lord gives you bread of adversity and water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and you shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This way is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you go to the right hand or go to the left, you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and your ornament and your molded images of gold, and you will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, 'Get away.' Things will change. But people will need help to have those things change. This translation here says, your teachers will not be moved. Now, teachers, plural, and it could be the teacher will not be moved. But it also says teachers. So it's got the capital T, or it could be small t, which would include others. Many people will be actually required. Think of the number of people. And we're learning now that we have that power to learn God's way and learn of the benefits. We'll be able to pass that on. Here we have a scripture in Matthew 19 that tells, again, to Christ's disciples that they will have to actually have this kind of job. Matthew 19, 27, the Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Can you imagine us even saying this? Because we will, right? And we do. He says, come on, God, I'm following you. I'm doing your ways. What do you have for us? What do you have for me? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses with brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the first will be the last and the last first. So God is telling the 12 disciples that they have thrones that they're going to sit on, and they're going to judge in the future. They're going to be, and you know, we think of a judge as the guy rendering this verdict. Judges are really teachers. Teachers of God's way, God's law. They're the ones that we're talking about that are going to sit there and say, no, don't go that way. That, you know what that produces? I tried that once. Didn't work out very well. Mankind tried that once. Did not work out very well. The disciples are going to have those roles to help people change. And the question comes, what about you? What about you? How does this really apply to you? 1 Corinthians 6, 1, it says, does any of one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? How often do we actually run into this case continually in our lives? You know, our world is a lawsuit-happy world. But God's saying, you know, actually, my people, you've been called out, called away. There are some things that we should be doing a little bit differently now. And he tells us why here in verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, and you are not competent to constitute the smallest law courts, do you not know that we will judge angels? And how much more in the matters of this life? So that if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. It is so that is not among you one wise man who is able to decide between the brethren? But brother goes to law with a brother, and that before unbelievers. You know, there's actually a lot of wisdom sitting in this room. A lot of different aspects of life. A lot of many years of experience. And yet, do we use that, or do we use the systems of this world? And you know, that's preparation for a job that we're going to have in the future. Because we're going to have to judge even the angels and help the angels. I can't comprehend that. You know, that just blows my mind. The angels. And yet, that's what we're supposed to lean towards. That's where we're supposed to go. Revelation 5, verse 6, it says, then I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing and as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, and there which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And when he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saint. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with their blood from man from every tribe, and tongue, and people, and nation. You have made them into be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. We read this before. But it has a lot of meaning when you actually look at all the things that are coming, because Christ came as that lamb that was slain. But he's going to be coming as a mighty warrior that this world is not going to recognize and instead go up against, because they don't know who he actually is. They have a lot of false images that they've made him into because it feels good. So they won't recognize. But he was slain for us so that we could be part of that kingdom, so we could be part of those priests to God. And part of that job will be to reign upon the earth with him. So when you think about all these things that we go through, it's preparation for what? An eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So Christ is the first fruits. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those that are his at his coming. And then those in the end, comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, and he has abolished all rule, all authority, and power. And he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that we put under his feet is death. So when we think about these things, we think about all the things that are going on in this world, we can come to this feast, gather together with like-minded brethren to study God's word, to worship God, to come before him, to understand those things that he has for us, to read his word. What an opportunity that is into a world that doesn't understand him, doesn't know about him. What a blessing it is to have our kids sitting in here with us, absorbing it, because they have a start from youth on, where they're hearing the word, and then they can experience it practiced. And when they then say, Mom, Dad, why do we come to this thing, and why do we come out of this world out here, and why can't I do these things that the world is doing? They can see other people that are doing what they're doing, and they can hear about the hope that's actually coming, the world, this feast actually pictures Christ's kingdom, Christ's reign. When Christ and the Father eventually will all tabernacle with mankind. We need to be looking towards those things when we think about these things that are written for us to understand, but they're written for us to understand and live now. Revelation 20, verse 4. It says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hand. And that mark is very important. There's a lot of people that have a lot of speculation about what that mark is. But you know what? It's probably a little bit of probably all those kinds of things. And I don't want to go into my opinion on it. But what's very important, we've read several times about this mark on our forehead. If we are not marked as gods, belonging to God, people that follow his word, take his word, put him in front of everything else, there are things that we can avoid that are coming. And here it says, those who had not received the mark on their forehead and their hand, they came and reigned came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. So the rest of the dead have a picture. And we'll probably talk some more about that before the feast is over. But the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these things, the second death has no power. And they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's one of the messages that we focus on this week. What a blessing it is to have. What a blessing it is to be able to meet in peace, away from all those things that are out there. What a blessing it is to be able to look forward and see those things that are coming and know that they must happen because God said so. And when God says so, it is the only way. And when we see mankind out there doing his thing, we are seeing just the beginnings of those things that it produces. But we can look forward to what God's way will produce and will come. Such a wonderful thing to be here. Such a wonderful thing to be here with all you guys, because we all have that same vision. We may understand some things slightly differently, but we have that same vision. We are part of that same family. We are here to rejoice because we're commanded to rejoice. We're to think about all the blessings that we have. And one of the biggest is we're pulled out of the world and we have faith and hope. We rejoice this week. We're going to have a lot of opportunities to fellowship. We have a lot of God's word to go through. What a blessing it is to be able to come before God to rejoice, to celebrate, to fellowship with one another and study his word. That's what I have for you today. Any comments before we continue and sing? No? Okay. Thank you very much.